Heavenly Father, we do thank you for another time to come together and to study. I pray again that you will be glorified in our time together. I pray that as we look at humility, that we will again be reminded of the need for it, and that even though we touched on pride, this is really the other side, that we will again examine ourselves in this area, because I don't think it can be something that we can be overconfident in. So I pray that we would do that. I pray that as we also just take a look at a practical way of applying some of this, of what we've learned, that it will be beneficial for us. In your name, amen. Okay, so like I said, we're just going to go through this other side, the endangered virtue, humility, and then to end the evening, I'd like us to just kind of do a little practical study. It will be just, it'll be as short as long as you guys make it. And I just want us to have a practical look as we at an issue, and to see how we would counsel, and what we maybe should be looking at. All right? So, excuse me. Life again. Humility, as we look at the terms in the Old and New Testament for humility, again, they are really the opposites of what we saw for pride. It refers to a bowing down, a bending down. It has the idea of going low, and it has the idea of low-mindedness rather than high-minded. And so it is that idea of subjecting oneself, of not lifting oneself up, but really the opposite of putting oneself or lowering one below others. Again, as we look at biblical examples of humility, we can look at Abraham. Remember in Genesis 13 that Abraham is faced with friction between him and Lot. There's not enough room for the two of them, and so Abraham, at that point, even though he is the senior officer, as it were, the older man, maybe even with maybe a larger portion, defers to Lot as to where he will live. And so there is Abraham, the one that God's called out, and yet he is willing to defer the land choice to Lot. We look at Moses. Numbers 12:3, it says that he was more humble or more meek than any other man on earth. And here's another leader, another man that is with power, like Abraham, and yet he is called very humble and very meek. Now, it's interesting. The irony is that this is recorded for us in Numbers, and who wrote Numbers? Moses. But we're reminded that he did write it under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And you'll just really notice that there's, as we look at a lot of these names on the list, these men are leaders. They are leaders, and yet they are known for their humility. We look at John the Baptist, the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, the last Old Testament prophet, a man who was known for the power of his ministry. He certainly was far from what we would call a shrinking violet. He was a man who spoke with power and braveness, and yet he was marked by humility. When Christ came, he said, "He must increase and I must decrease." And again, you see a man who was humble at heart in spite of his outward appearance in many ways, where he was not a man that what you would call timid, but he was still humble. We look at Mary, the mother of Jesus, and again, we see here a woman who demonstrates humility. When she receives the information from the angel, she says in verse 38, "He who said to them, 'Let us go somewhere else,'" I'm in Mark. So I was going to say,
Well, you're used to it.
Yeah, my Bible just opens there. So Mary did not say that last phrase, just so you know. In Luke chapter 1, verse 38. Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And so right away she identifies herself as a bondslave of God. She is a humble servant doing the bidding of her master. Again, later on in verse 48, she says, "For he has regard for the humble state of his bondslave." And again, Mary is speaking of herself as a servant of God, as an instrument of God, and is simply taking what God has given to her and gone with it. We see the humility in the tax collector in Luke 18. There was the Pharisee who was, I always laugh, he was praying to himself and saying, right? That's quite a statement, right? You know, thank God I am not like this tax collector, right? And then here is this tax collector standing some distance away and was unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." So here's a man crying to God, recognizing his sin, again demonstrating a humility of heart, not only in his posture, but in what he says, recognizing his need for God's mercy on him to forgive his sins. And then we have the Apostle Paul. He said in Acts 20, verse 18, "And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'Yourself knows that from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which come upon me through the plots of the Jews.'" And so here is Paul identifying himself as being what? As serving humbly. He said in Ephesians 3:8, "To the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach the Gentiles." So here is Paul, even though he has been taught by God, even though he has an education far beyond anything that most people would have, he would probably be considered a doctorate as a Pharisee, and is it the way that he excelled, and yet he saw himself as the least of all. Now, one thing I want us to notice, and maybe you've heard this, if you say you're humble, or if you think that you have some humility, that you're not humble at all. But I would say that statement is simply not biblical. Because Paul just identified himself as what? Being humble. Humble. And so one thing is we recognize is that we are commanded to be humble, right? God, he opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. We are commanded to be humble. We are to lay ourselves down. And so that is something that we should be able to measure just like any other thing that we are commanded to do in Scripture, right? You're commanded to be loving. Now, if you said to me, or if I said to you, or you asked me the question, are you more loving than you were a year ago? Now, God says we have fruit, we're to be fruit doctors, we are to measure that fruit. Should be able to say yes or no to that question with an honest appraisal, right? And you would never say, well, you're not loving at all if you say you have love, right? So one of the things that we should be able to do is actually, we should be able to gauge and say, actually, I am more humble than I was, right? I can gauge that. The problem comes when you say, I've arrived, right? When you say I'm humble, right? I've made it. That's when we run into trouble. When we start to believe that we've hit the target, and we're satisfied, then that becomes an issue, right? So we should be able to say, just like Moses, right? He wrote about himself, and under the Holy Spirit, no less, that he was humble. Same with Paul. We should at some point be able to say, actually, if I'm growing in this area, I can honestly say that there is a humble spirit about me. Now, it doesn't mean that there aren't areas and flare-ups and little times where we don't, but we certainly could understand ourselves that we are moving in this area. Of course, our greatest example of humility was Christ himself. When we look at Philippians chapter 2, we see that he condescended from heaven. He came down, emptied himself by taking on the form of a man. He took on humanity, became a servant. It's hard to believe that Christ would leave heaven, leave the fellowship, as it were, of the Trinity to some degree, as he came in human flesh, where he would now take on the very form of his creation. I mean, it's hard to imagine, but God took on the form of the creation that he created even after that creation fell from its original position and was now in opposition to him. That's amazing. And so he took on the form of a servant. He became a servant of men. He became a servant of God. He became obedient to the Father. And so here is Christ, the ultimate example of willingness to submit himself, of humility, to lay down his rights, to lay down his privileges, and to serve. And certainly as Christians and as believers, he is our ultimate example. So we talked about humility defined last time, and we saw we looked at pride, I mean. These are big words, pride and humility. And so humility is really defined as God worship instead of self-worship. Instead of us being the source, he is the source. Instead of us being the accomplisher, he is the accomplisher. Instead of us being the benefactor, he is the benefactor. And so really, it is God worship, it is God-centered worship, God-focused. We define it here as the mindset of Christ, a servant's mindset, a focus on God and others, a pursuit of the recognition and exaltation of God, and a desire to glorify and please God in all things, and by all things he has given. And so we are called, we should have that desire that we are living not for our privileges, for our rights, for our glory, for our comfort, but rather to glorify God and to please him in everything that he has given to us, by all means that he has given us. So we went through a list last time of manifestations of pride. And this is really the opposite side of that. And I thought we would go through that. I don't know about you. Going through the other side was painful enough, but we'll go through this side and take a look at it. Manifestations of humility. First of all, recognizing and trusting God's character. So there is that sense where we are to be studying who God is. We are to therefore put our trust in him, trust in his character, trust in his promises, trust in what he says to us, and therefore submit ourselves to him. And that really kind of goes with B here, seeing yourself as having no right to question or judge the Almighty and perfect God. And so one of the things is that we must come to the point where we are humbled before our mighty God, and regardless of what takes place in our life, regardless of how circumstances, our relationships, or how our job turns out, whatever happens within our life, we must realize that we have no right to question God. We're reminded of Romans chapter 9, where the people are questioning God. Do you have, you know, are you unjust? Are you unjust for saving who you will save? And he says, you will say to them, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? In other words, how can you condemn me if I sin because you made me this way? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me this? Will it? Or does the potter not have the right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and make his power known, endured with much patience the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so to make known the riches of his glories upon the vessels of mercy which he prepared beforehand for glory. And in the end of this, I mean, we talked about Job last time, right? You know, Job covered his mouth and God kept going until he repented. And at this point, we have no right to question God's judgments, to question his ways, right? And I mean, if you really look at this answer to the question, why do you find fault, you know, who resists your will, it really answers nothing, does it? It just really basically says, I'm God, right? I'm God. That's it. And so we have no right. Now, that does not mean that we don't have the right to ask questions like Mary did. Like, what is taking place, right? Rather, you know, how is this going to happen? But we want to make sure we don't get to be like Zacharias, right, who was doubting God and was really resistant to God and not trusting God. So there's a balance between saying with an open heart to him, I'm not sure what you would have me do, or I'm not sure why this is happening, but you're searching for an answer rather than doubting him and in his face. And so you can be a Mary, but not a Zachariah, right? So we want to make sure that we're not contending with God. We can maybe ask why or ask how, but there's a far difference between, in essence, asking and demanding, right? And so we want to be careful with that. Or questioning God's doing and why he was doing it. Second of all, humility comes through focusing on Christ, keeping our eyes on him. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. And so it is by keeping our eyes on him that we keep our eyes off ourselves. He is the one who we are to emulate. He's the one we are to focus on. And so if our eyes are on him, then we certainly won't have our eyes on ourselves, on our own kingdoms, our own desires, our own, I was going to say kingdoms again, but I already said kingdoms, but on our own desires. And so that will help us to keep humility, because if we see him, then we are not thinking of ourselves. Then it says another way to manifest humility is biblical praying and a great deal of it. And I think we said this last time, Thomas Watson says, we pray at all times because beggars beg, right? And we are beggars. And so biblical praying is not just praying, right? This is not just spending time in prayer, and so you can check it off in your calendar. But it is an intimate time where you are praying and communing with the living God. Again, as we look at our prayer time, there should be times of praise, there should be time of adoration, there should be times where we pray scripture as we claim his promises, or we pray back even the very words of God to him, so that how can we glorify him more than by giving him praise from his very words? One of the ways we can see if we are humble in our praying is how much of our prayer is about our needs and how much is it about other people's needs as well, right? So we should be making petitions for others. Our prayer time should be not be dominated by our own needs, by our own wants, by our own life and our own desires, but it should be dominated by God's desires for others and other people's needs. And that's one of the things that I know I've talked about this before. I've talked about it in prayer meeting, but when it comes to prayer, I would again challenge you to look at Paul's prayers. I would and to see how he prayed, and how you will see an absence of physical needs when he prays. Now, Christ commanded us to pray for our daily bread, for dependence, and all of those things. So there's a place for that. But how often we pray for people for their physical needs, but how often do we pray for people's spiritual needs? And that's really something that we want to start to develop in our own lives, and then corporately as we come together, is that our prayers are not just focused on this world, but on what God sees as needful for people, right? So being here, being overwhelmed with God's undeserved grace and goodness, and gratitude, especially to God, is one of the greatest humbling things that we can do. Humility is the realization that the only thing I deserve is hell. Anything above hell is a blessing. Doesn't it? And if we take that mindset, when we understand what we have been saved from and what we deserve, then anything that we have in our life, all of a sudden, is a blessing. No matter what our relationships are like, no matter what our job is like, no matter what our health is like, no matter what we look like, it does. All of those things start to fade to the back because we understand that we don't deserve any goodness at all. And anything good in our life is a grace from God. It is a gift from God. Amen. Like James tells us, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. Everything that is given to us, every good giving is from God. And so certainly breeds gratitude. That kind of leads into F, thankfulness and gratitude in general towards others. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And again, we need to be practicing that. If we understand that we don't deserve anything and that everything that is given to us is from God, then when people do things for us, then we need to start with that mindset that anything that is done for us is something to be grateful for, right? We don't deserve anything. And when this mindset comes through our lives in a meaningful way, what a change it makes in your life. Because it's so easy for us to become resentful to the people in our lives and the people around us, right? Because we think, you know what? They got themselves a cup of coffee. Oh, sorry, Andy. Why didn't they get me a cup of coffee, right? Or you know, why didn't they pick me up? They picked everybody else up. Why didn't they pick me up? We get to church and why isn't the floor swept like it should be? That's embarrassing, right? And so we can have all of these expectations where we think, why aren't these happening, right? And we can start to resent those closest to us because we think that they should be doing things for us.
There's kind of a flip side to that too, and I was very guilty of it, is I like to do things for people, but I was very resistant to allow other people to do things for me.
Yeah.
And it was pointed out to me, actually Roseanne told me, I'm actually robbing them of the joy of doing the same thing that I get.
Yep.
a pleasure out of doing.
Yep.
And that kind of cooled my jets and humbled me down a bit too, and now people can do whatever they want for me.
Okay, thanks for that ad. Charge $5 for that kind of ad. All right. Humility is demonstrated by being gentle and patient. When we are humble, we will be truly patient with those around us. And when people misunderstand, or people don't understand, or people aren't there when we think they should be, or are on time, or whatever that is, there'll be a patience and a gentleness with us. And really, this is the way the Lord is with us, right? He is gentle, He is patient with us. And so we too need to be the same way with other people, where we are willing to take the time, willing to allow people to learn at their own pace, and to even if there's correction that needs to be done, that it's done gently and patiently. Now my girls are looking at me and going, "Dad, take that to heart." But they're so, and it is a mark of humility. And so if you see yourself being that way, right, if you see yourself as gentle and patient, that is one of those measures where you can say, hey, that's being manifested in my life. Sure, I can do better, right? I can still strive more. But guess what? This is a mark of humility. Seeing yourself as no better than others. How do you do that? Because let's be honest, right? If we're... Can I be honest? I'll try it, okay? Because we're not all the same, right? And let's face it, some of us are taller, some of us are stronger, some of us are faster, some of us are smarter, and depending on which group we're hanging out with, right, we stand out from the crowd more in some crowds than others. All men are not created equal, are they? After all, there's going to be some of us here who say, I know I'm smarter than the rest of these people here, right? I have more degrees than a thermometer, obviously. I'm smart, right? Somebody's going to say, I can run faster, or I'm stronger, or I just have a better business sense. So knowing in some ways that we are different, and some of us are definitely more gifted than others, how do we honestly make this happen? Because it's easy to say, right? We're all equal. Yeah, that everything... I don't see myself as better than you.
I just got to understand, God made us all and He made us different. He made some smart and some not so smart.
So I am superior then to some. Is that what you're saying? Or maybe less than. I don't know what, I'm not sure which one you're saying.
God's made you to be smarter, dumber, however you look at it. That's the ability there. People are just born, aren't they? Some smart, others not. Mm-hmm. Some tall, some short. They're just...
We're getting in trouble here. I think we have to realize that everything we have is a gift from God. Mm-hmm. And then we realize it's got nothing to do with us.
Yeah, for sure. And I think if we go back to the cross, right? Yeah. That there's, what do they say, equal footing at the cross, right? Everything that's been given to us, we all had to fall on the grace of God. If we're honest, if we look at our own sin and we look at where we came from, and then we look at His saving grace. I don't know what you've done. And I don't know what you've done and what you've done, but I sure know what I've done. And I know the thoughts and intents of my heart and what they were, and my own shortfalling. And so when I look at that and I see it myself at the foot of the cross, there's equality there, right? And so I think that certainly is one of those things that helps us to realize we aren't better than others, right? We all needed to come to the same place. And I certainly know the baggage that I was taking there And it was big. It was huge, right? So when I see my sin and I see the foot of the cross and I see what I was saved from, then I realize, well, I'm everything that I am, everything that I have, everything of value in me is given to me by Christ, right? Mm-hmm. And so that helps. Having an accurate view of your gifts and abilities. And so that is actually a mark of humility. Because we do, like what we said last time, right? That we is if there may be a 10-gallon job and you're a 2-gallon instrument, right? And so we realize that God has gifted us all differently, and He's given us different abilities, and so we need to recognize that there are certain things that even we can say, even with God's help, we cannot do. If you told me to get up there and play the piano right now, right? God has not. I haven't played the piano, right? He's not in the business of intervening in all of us on making me a piano player, right? So there has to be a recognition that there are certain tasks and certain things that God has gifted me for, and certain things He hasn't. And so I need to have an honest assessment where I say, actually, that job is too big for me. I can't do that. You also have to, and here's the flip side of that, is to be honest about your abilities, where they say to you, can you play the piano? And you say, well, not very well. No, I can't. Well, compared to who, right? Compared to a concert pianist? No. Compared to Tony's lot? You're really good, right? Mm-hmm. So we have to have that honesty where we say, okay, this is where I fit. This is my ability. This is what I can do, and this is what I can't do. And then I have to be willing to use those gifts in a proper way.
So are you trying to tell us we should get you a player piano?
Yes. Yes. Well, wait till my kids move out, because I've got enough piano going now. I've got probably a minimum of 3 hours of piano a day that goes at my house. So.
Not all me.
No, but it should be 3 hours from you. But we'll talk about that later. Okay. Humility is also demonstrated by being a good listener. Now you can see how this is an act of humility, because what you're actually saying is, I care about you enough to take time out to listen to your concerns and listen to what you say, and I'm willing to put my agenda and what I want to say next aside, as good as it is, and to listen to you, right? And that is a mark of humility. Where we need to be willing to actually listen to others. And so if you are a good listener and you actually listen to what people say instead of, oh, no confessions here, where you're thinking of your retort, right, or what you're going to say next, but you actually listen, that's an act of humility, because you are putting them above you, you are listening to them, and you're putting their concerns above your own. Humility, talking about others only if it is good and for their good. So, again, you notice it doesn't say speak the truth. Do you notice that? Because not all truth is good, and not all good truth is for uplifting, right? Mm-hmm. So it doesn't say speak the truth here. It says humility speaks what is good, right? Whatsoever is lovely, whatever is good report. And so we need to be speaking what is good for other people. Not bringing out their faults, not saying bad things, not even saying true things about them, but saying what is good, what is uplifting, what is edifying for them. Preferring others over yourself. I think we looked at that one already. Being thankful for criticism or reproof. Being thankful for criticism and reproof. Now that's not easy. Because it's not very often that you get criticism and reproof that is done in a nice and kind way. I always say, receiving criticism and reproof, even if it's done nicely, is like telling you that you're big bone instead of telling you you're fat. At the end of the day, they're really saying the same thing, right? And so even just telling me I'm big bone does not necessarily, it's still hurtful, right? Because at the end of the day, they're saying you need to lose weight, right? And there's no matter how you couch it, criticism is often is not comfortable. And oftentimes it doesn't come even in that nice way. It comes because people are frustrated and angry. But it's how we respond to that, right? Do we respond to criticism and accept it? Do we fly off the handle? If we're truly humble, we'll actually take it. And I always say there's always a line, a grain of truth in criticism. So they may flail at you and they may throw out all these outrageous things, but if they tell you at the end of the day, you're unloving because you do this, blah, 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 blah. At the end of the day, could you be more loving? So take it. Yeah, I can be more loving. Am I what you've painted me out to be? Probably not. But I can still take, there's still a lining of truth in there where you can take it and say, yeah, okay. Now, you're not going to maybe owe up to everything that they've said, but there's still a part of it where if we're humble, we can say, yeah, I can be better, right? I have not arrived. I'm not above criticism. And so we need to be able to take that. So be thankful for it. Be thankful for it. Having a teachable spirit. Having a teachable spirit. Are we easily taught? Are we the one that always is the teacher? Or are we willing to take directions? Are we willing to follow instructions? Are we willing to learn? Are we willing to learn from those who we consider to be less than us, right? Are we willing to learn from someone younger than us? Are we willing to learn from someone who's less educated from us? Are you willing, men, are you willing to learn from a woman? Are you willing to listen to a child who might, even though in their infancy, still have a point? Are we truly willing to be teachable? Seeking always to build up others, Ephesians 4:29. I want to help others. I want to help people grow spiritually. I want to help them to grow to maturity. So is that the kind of the goal of my conversations? Is that the goal of what I do? Is this characteristic of me? Someone who is encouraging, edifying, lifting up, helping others to grow. Humility is also demonstrated by serving. And a great deal of it. Is this characteristic of me? Am I saying, where can I serve? How can I serve? How long can I serve? Christ is our example. He came to serve. Even our freedom in Christ is so that we can what? Serve others. And so are we characterized by those who are looking for ways to serve others? Are we those who are continually looking outward in service to others? We talked about this last time too. Humility is a quickness in admitting when you're wrong. And this is really a test of true spiritual maturity. How fast are you? Are you willing to admit that you're wrong when you're confronted with your sin? Someone who's humble is not someone who holds out, but is readily admits when they're wrong. And we don't want to be those who, even when it's clear that we're wrong, that we simply refuse to do that. So humility is a quickness admitting when you're wrong. And I would like to think that if I was ever wrong, I would be quick to do that. But humility is also characterized by a quickness in granting and asking for forgiveness. And sometimes, I think sometimes giving forgiveness is easier than asking for it.
Mm-hmm. Because you have to admit that you're wrong.
Right? Sometimes we will withhold forgiveness, though. We want to hold a grudge. We are hurt. We're angry. And we don't want to. But someone who's truly humble will be quick to grant and quick to ask for forgiveness. Humility is also shown by repenting of sin as a way of life. Are we continually going to the Lord quickly for our sin? Are we quick to go to Him and confess our thoughts, confess our actions, confess what we have done? Or are we those who don't think that we need to be forgiven, right? 1 John says, if we confess our sins, confess and keep on confessing, are we those who are constantly doing that? Or do we kind of, you know, get to the end of the day and go, I wonder what I must have sinned once, right? Right? Well, it shows that we're not humble. We're not. I've actually never done that. But not once, no. So we want to make sure that we are, our life is a life of repentance, where we are continually humbling ourselves before God, humbly recognizing when we fall short, humbly submitting ourselves to His standard. Humility also is minimizing other sins or shortcomings in comparison to one's own. And so the idea here is not that if I have a little, you know, temper tantrum, is that equal to robbing a bank or killing somebody? No. But the idea here is that we want to be dealing with our own sin first, that we want to make sure that we are taking our responsibility for our part in what's taking place, and that we are not trying to take the speck out of someone else's eye before we take the log out of our own. So we certainly recognize there are differences in consequences in sin, but we also, as we in our relationships, in that we are minimizing what someone else did. Yes, you retorted to me, but you know what? I'm the one who provoked you. I'm the one who set this up. I'm the one who's to blame, instead of saying, you know, I may have done that, but you yelled at me, and now that's unforgivable. We want to be those who simply minimize and take credit for what we have done.
Does that not kind of tie in with seeing yourself as no better than others? Because it could easily be the shoe could be on the other foot.
Well, certainly these are all related in some ways, for sure, yeah. Being genuinely glad for others. Martin Lloyd-Jones says on Romans 12, how easy it is to weep with those who weep, but oh, how hard it is to rejoice with those who rejoice. And typically, often happens is there's blessings that comes into people's lives, and now we have to respond to that, right? You've been looking for a job for a year. Some kid graduates from high school last week, and he's already working at a factory, and you're just like, you got a good job? Yay! Not really, right? Okay? And this can go through all life, right? You've been trying to get pregnant, and a new couple gets married and they have children, boom, right? And you're just like, yay, kind of, right? And it's very, very easy to have a part of your heart that just struggles with that, because here is someone getting a blessing, someone's doing something, getting something good, and yet there's a part of you that is upset with that because they're getting blessed. But a truly humble person will rejoice with those who rejoice. They will say, I don't deserve that job. I don't deserve the child. I don't deserve whatever that is. So I'll rejoice with them, right?
And isn't that, in a sense, rebelling against God? Because God is the one who determines all of this.
Oh, for sure. Yes. Yeah. But how easy that is for us, mm-hmm. right? And if we are truly humble, we will rejoice at the good things that come into people's lives. Being honest and open about who you are and the areas in which you need growth. Ouch. This is really, really one of the things that we would like to encourage in our own church and in our own lives is to be honest about. We don't want to drag all of our sins in front of everyone. We don't want to go into details, all that kind of stuff. But there's nothing worse than attending a church of people who are already glorified. Because then you walk in and it seems like you're the only one who's actually struggling with any kind of sin. You're the only one who has areas of growth to be had. And who do you talk to? Because everyone is what? Perfect, right? You're the only believer there that is still in the process of progressive sanctification. Everybody's arrived. And so one of the things that we need to do is to be able to be humble enough to admit the areas where we're struggling, the areas where we need growth with one another. Now, this isn't a thing for public laundering everything, but there is a sense in which it is encouraging to know that you're not the only one who sometimes messes up. You're not the only one who is still in that process of progressive sanctification. And so a church that is closed off and isn't transparent is not a place where you want to be. And so we really want to be humble enough where we can say, hey, this is where I'm struggling. This is what I need. This is the area where I need help, so that we can help one another. We can encourage one another. We can take one another to the Word of God and to say, well, you know what? Oh, you're struggling with a temper. You know what? I used to have a massive temper. Here's what the Lord used in my life. Here are the scriptures. And then we can help one another. And so it's a good thing for our church and for ourselves. And then here, lastly, possessing close relationships. Paul, when he was with the Ephesian elders, he left them with tears. A mark of humility is actually having deep relationships. Some people pride themselves on being an island. You know, they're about a mile wide and an inch deep. One of the things is that you cannot have deep relationships without humility. Because you have to actually be willing to put your agenda down and to be concerned about someone else. And so if you do not possess close relationships, then there's an issue with pride, right? If you have that, then you're saying, okay, there's a mark of humility in my life. Now, maybe I need to go deeper, maybe I need to make more friends or whatever that is, but here's a mark of humility, close relationships.
Excuse me, mm-hmm. Did you purposely skip L?
L.
Did I purposely skip Bell? Unless I somehow didn't get it off this, preferring one another?
No. No, being gladly submissive and obedient to those in authority.
Oh, no, I missed that one. Somehow I did not get onto this paper, but yes.
What's the use for you purposely to do
it? I did not purposely do that. I'm all about authority. Being gladly submissive and obedient to those who are in authority, Romans 12, 1 and 2, 13, 1 and 2. Again, there's humility, right? God has placed authorities over top of us. God is our ultimate authority, and God has placed other authorities in our lives. Wives are to submit to their husbands. Most wives would say, well, if my husband was like Christ, I'd submit to him, right? But right, how do we respond to authorities in our lives, right? When we go, the policeman pulls us over, of course, we misunderstand. The six looked like a nine. But how do we respond to that? How do we respond to the ushers when we go to a stadium or when we're going through the line or whatever that is, and someone says to you, you can't park there, you can't put this here, you can't take this cart? How do we respond? And those who are truly humble simply will respond gently and quietly and will be submissive to that and obedient. And so, we want to make sure that we are those who are demonstrating that. And so, what's our first reaction? Is it to be like, don't tell me what to do? I've been here, I've been to the stadium 45 times and I've parked my car there and you're telling me I can't, right? Or how about when someone, when they tell you to throw your garbage in a different garbage can, right? Hey, that's recyclable. Okay. All right. So we want to make sure that we are submissive and obedient to those authority. God has placed them over us. He's placed them in every area of our life. We never get away from authority. I know children are waiting to grow up to be on their own. They will realize soon that authority goes everywhere, right? It goes through all of our life. We will always be under God's authority. And ultimately, if we rebel against those authorities, we are rebelling against God himself. And if God places often authorities in our lives, and even bad authorities in our lives, to teach us to be submissive. And the reality is, if you're not submissive to Him, if you're not submissive to those authorities, then you won't be submissive to God either, right? So, all right. From pride to humility. Now, James calls on us to humble ourselves, to continually lay ourselves down. We're called to walk in humbleness. We can do that by pray for God to help you replace pride and produce humility in you. Now, be careful with that one. It's like praying for patience. God tends to answer those prayers. And so, but we do want to be asking God to help us replace our pride and to produce a true humility in us. And we realize that no matter how much scripture we read and how much we think about it, unless the Holy Spirit is working in us and changing us, that true change won't come. Another way that we can work at humility is to read the Old Testament, often to gain a high view of God and a proper view of yourself. And the New Testament is a good picture. It's a pictorial look at, as you would say, at God and His greatness. And so reading the Old Testament, we'll often see God high and lifted up. We'll see His power. We'll see Him working. And we will see a high picture of God. And one always becomes humble before God when you see a true picture of who He is. Another way is to study Jesus, His earthly example, and especially in the Gospels. See how Jesus treated people. He was very hard on those who were high up, but he was very gentle with those in need. We think of how he treated his disciples. Can you imagine the humility it took to go with those 12 gentlemen? I mean, they're so much like ourselves, but they are, I mean, here are guys. I'm going to die on the cross. I think I'm the greatest, right? And the first time you might forgive that, but the second time I'm going to the cross, I'm going to die. I'm the greatest, right? But can you imagine now he gets to the upper room, right? He just told them he's going to die again. They're now fighting over who's the greatest. And he takes a towel and he washes their feet. I mean, he has the weight. He knows that he is going to be dead in 24 hours, right? And he will suffer greatly, and yet he is washing their feet. That is the humility of our Jesus Christ. Now, ask others if you come across in a proud way. Okay? Now, you see the caveat there? It doesn't say ask others if you're proud. It says if you come across in a proud way. Because it is possible. It is actually possible for you to look proud and not be proud. Some people, just the way that their faces, the way they express themselves, all those kind of things, can actually look like they're proud, but they're not. So now, when you ask this question, you have to be willing to take the answer, okay? And the idea of asking that question is so that you get honest feedback, so that you can actually work on those areas. So it may be that let's say you're not proud. Maybe you just have facial expressions you need to change. Then you need to work on that, right? You need to present yourself in a way where you are not looking proud, right? And then there is also the possibility that there are things that you're unaware of. Did you realize you do this? Do you realize you say this? Do you realize whatever that is? And you'll be like, I didn't see that, right? Because we're masters of hiding our own pride at times, right? And we'll be deferring, we'll be doing all of these things, and it's really, we're actually being proud. Like we talked about that last time, but it's pretty easy for you to get your tires pumped up as you tell everybody that you can't do something, right? And sometimes some of these things we do just so quickly and so often and automatically that we just don't see them anymore. And so we need someone to kind of say to you, hey, here's an area that you can work on. So you have to prepare your heart when you do this, and you have to be willing to take it, right? You have to take the constructive criticism. I hope it's constructive. and you have to be willing to accept that you're not perfect. Okay. Another thing we can do is spend specific times worshiping God, praising, prayer, reading, meditating. Just spending time with God, even over, maybe even above of our normal worship, where we adore Him, praise Him, reading Scripture, meditating on Him, which will help us to recognize who He is. It's hard to be proud when you are praising Him and praying to Him and lifting Him up. It's got the natural tendency of pushing you down. Then we have practice the one another's. Scripture is full of the one another's, where we are called to practice those, give preference to one another, regard one another more important than yourself, serve one another, be of the same mind, be subject to one another, clothe yourself in humility to one another. And so we can go through Scripture. There's about 40 some of them, where they deal with one another's that we are to be doing to one another. And if we are if we are doing the one another's, you are automatically serving one another. You are automatically doing the things that we should to one another, which has a way of humbling. You can't do these without humbling yourself. And then it says in G, work to put off pride and put on humility at the level of your thoughts and your motives. Okay. We need to actually be working in our own thought life, where we are working at the level of our thoughts and our motives, where we are looking and saying, what are my motives? What am I thinking? How do I need to change my thinking? How does that need to be put off in my own thought life? And we can often eulogize ourselves in our own minds. We can make a pretty good case for ourselves. We can think about our own benefit, our own abilities, and we need to simply put that off. So we need to do it, first of all, in the level of our thoughts and our motives. Then we need to work to put off pride and put on humility at the level of your communication. So when we start to talk, we need to make a concerted effort to listen to ourselves, not because we like the sound of our voice at this point, but to hear the way we communicate. Are we often praising ourselves? Are we often lifting ourselves up? Are we often putting people down? How are we doing that? Are we coming across in a humble manner? And so we can examine our speech and to see how it is coming across. And then to work, put off pride and put on humility at the level of your deeds. And so does it now reflect not only in my speech and in my thoughts, but now am I doing the things that demonstrate humility? Am I serving? Am I responding correctly? Are the things that I do in a humble way? Okay. I don't know if we're going to get everything done that I wanted to do today.
Tomorrow's another day.
Yeah. I think I'm going to leave I was going to do a little thing on lying, but I think maybe I'll wait till next week on that. You're not going to be here.
That's good, though.
Okay. Are you deferring there? Are you humility?
Yeah,
definitely.
Okay, I think we'll just go quickly through a biblical model of change. Again, maybe this is a bit of a practical way to help us in changing attitudes. Confess and forsake sinful attitudes. Okay, so we want to confess them and then we want to forsake them. We need to not only recognize them, but we must confess and forsake, and then resist the first hint of evil desires. One thing that we want to make sure is to do is that the quicker that we deal with our thoughts, the more on our motives and our desires, the earlier we get at it, the more chance of success. Mm-hmm. The more that we leave it, you know, it talks about lust when it conceives, right? It you know, that fish, it sees that lure, right? And it keeps looking at it and look at it, and then it strikes, right? And then it's caught. And that's the same thing with us. The quicker that we are to get, confess it and forsake it, and the quicker we intervene, the quicker that we will be able to, more chance that we will be successful at that. Number two here, know yourself. So don't underestimate the seriousness of your sin. Sometimes we think I've got this, or we kind of think, well, it's not that bad. And we need to recognize the seriousness of our sin and not underestimate ourselves. Like we think, you know what? I haven't had a drink in 2 days. I've got this thing licked. Pretty much guarantee, right? You're going to be back drinking. And so it is with our attitudes, where we think, oh, I've got this. I've got this handled. I really wasn't that angry. I really wasn't that sarcastic. I wasn't whatever it was. And we need to recognize, know ourselves, know our tendencies, and recognize our ability to fall back into that. Then we want a purpose not in our heart, purpose in your heart not to sin. Again, this is one of those things where we want to take a stand, where we are consciously wanting not to sin, where we are committed not to do that. Because it's easy to say, oh, I won't do that again. But we have to really purpose not to do it, right? Where we are, as Psalm 119 says, where we make it that conscious choice that we will not sin, and where we are determined. Then it says, walk by the Holy Spirit. Okay, we need to be continually submitting ourselves to the Holy Spirit. We need to be continually allowing Him to work through us, where we are not walking by the flesh, but working through the Holy Spirit, where we are not resisting Him, but we are allowing Him to work through us. Read and meditate on the Word of God, and so we need to be continually in the Word, washing ourselves with the Word, being full of the Word of God. And really, the word of God is going to be what the Holy Spirit will be working through our lives. Then we'll be speaking in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's a result of being full of the Holy Spirit. It's a result of being full of the Word of God. And so we need both of those, right? Change your thinking. We want mind renewal. And so we're going to be spending time in the Word of God, where we are going to be having our thoughts changed, where we are going to understand, first of all, what we were thinking, and then we want to figure out what God says about that, and then we want to change our thinking to God's thoughts. Pray without ceasing. We want to be those who are continually in the presence of God, where we are continually dependent upon Him, always in that. And I mean, the real mark of humility is if you are praying without ceasing, if you are continually in that spot where you are continually going to Him, recognizing your dependence on Him, recognizing your need for His grace, for His power, continually being God conscious. Cultivate your love for God. And again, I think one of the great things that we can do is to study God's attributes, and to understand who He is, to see Him. Make yourself accountable. So if if you're struggling with a pattern and an attitude, if you can find someone who can help you to be accountable, to call you on that, to support you on that, and where they're not going to let you get away with everything. And then lastly, long for heaven. And we saw this in Peter as well, but it is always that looking forward to heaven. It is that looking forward. He who has this hope, what purifies himself. And so as we long for heaven, then we will be motivated to humble ourselves and to deal with the attitudes in our lives so that we are pleasing to Him when we get there. And so that is one of those motivating factors for us. So humility, a virtue, what do we call it? The endangered virtue. Again, it is one of those things that we must humble ourselves, and God must make us humble. So we want to recognize that if we look at all of the conflicts, if we look at most of the trouble in our lives, it stems from this area, right? Now, it'll be manifest in different ways and different things, but much of the conflict that we have comes from this area. And if we are willing to if we are willing to really work at this, if we are willing to examine this, to be honest with ourselves, we can save ourselves a lot of trouble. A humble person saves themselves a lot of strife in life. And more importantly, of course, is that we are pleasing to God. But it is not something that comes automatically. We are going to have to. We're going to have to work at it. We're going to have to look at it, and we're going to have to be serious about it. And the scriptures has so much to say on it that we need to. If scripture has so much to say on it, then we need to be dealing with it as well. Now, I was going to do a little study, and I'll tell you what we're going to do. I'm going to ask you next week about lying, and what I want us to do is to create what would we do if someone is struggling with lying. So you can think about that for next week. How do we go about it? And so you can think in a broad sense in the fact, like, and maybe we'll even give you a scenario next week. But I want you to figure out if we're going to help someone with lying, what do we do? What do we actually say to them? How do we actually deal with them? What does the Bible say about lying? So we'll kind of just work through that. I want to show a kind of just a practical study on that. And I think you'll enjoy it, and I think you guys will do really well at it. And
lying?
Oh yes. I'm going to lie tonight. All night. So, anyway, we went heavy on this, and after my reaction from last week, I probably needed this a lot. So, again, this is an area where... I don't think any one of us here would say we've arrived. And it certainly is an area that we can see branches into so many practical aspects of our life. And if we want to be people who are pleasing to God, and if we want to be a church that's characterized by being loving and those who are pleasing to God, this certainly is the place to start. This is where unity starts. This is where a lot of our conflicts within our families, within our relationships, and within our church can be mitigated. And we can be, if we're the humble ones, we can be the solution to the problem rather than the problem, right?
Yeah. Humility is the road to joy. And yeah. Joy is spelled J-O-Y, which is an acronym for Jesus first, others next, and yourself last.
Yes. All right. Thank you, Bob. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I do pray that we would again consider the need for humility, that each one of us would examine our hearts. I know I certainly have. And that we would be those who would be truly humble, that we would recognize your greatness, and that we would extol your virtues and your glory, and that we would be willing to lay down our own rights and our own desires and replace them with yours. So I pray that you would make us those who are pleasing to you, and that we would truly have you on our side rather than, and given grace rather than you resisting us. So I do pray that you would make us those who are humble, walk humbly with our God. In your name, amen.
Amen. Amen.